Turn me to St. John. St. John, the 10th chapter. I'm going to read just a very few verses there. And we're going to begin reading down in that chapter just a little ways to the 7th verse. St. John 10 and 7 beginning. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. We want to use verse number 10 as our text tonight. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I believe most every Christian always desires to have more of the power of God in their life. I believe that's true with every Christian. We're always striving to have more power with God. Amen. And I'm here to tell you tonight that the power is in the very life that you live. Jesus was speaking to a people who were very much alive. They were alive physically speaking, but lacked the life that Jesus referred to. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. In that same book, St. John, back up to chapter number 1. St. John chapter number 1. Let's start in the beginning. Verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Amen. What's He saying? He is a source of life to the soul that is dead in trespasses and in sin. Amen. What is Jesus really talking about? It's in Jesus we see God. Men had not seen God until Jesus came. But in Jesus we see what God is really like. You turn to me to the 18th verse of that same chapter. John 1 and 18 says, No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. He hath declared or made Him manifest. Amen. We know there was always a distance between man and God. In the Old Testament, they had very little, very limited knowledge of God. Only through His laws and His leaders did God manifest Himself to the people. God, speaking to Moses, said this in Exodus 33:20. Thou cannot see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Deuteronomy, the 4th chapter, verse number 12. Deuteronomy 4 and 12. Moses speaking says, And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude. Only you heard a voice. No one in the Old Testament thought it possible to see God. In Jesus Christ, the guesswork is over. He is the revelation of God. Amen. Listen to the words of Jesus when He spoke to Philip. Turn with me to John the 14th chapter. John the 14th chapter. Verse number 9, beginning. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me, and I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. For more than 3 years, Jesus Christ manifested himself to the disciples. He had been with them. He'd raised the dead. He'd cast out devils. He'd healed the sick. Done those things which no one could have done who had not come from God. At that time, they had had opportunity to learn his character, and his mission was from God. Amen. Nor was it needful, after so many proofs of his divine mission, that God should visibly manifest himself to them in order that they might be convinced that he came from God. Again, we see God in Jesus, and also what God wants to see in you and I. People always want more power with God. The power is in the life. God gives us his power when we are saved. Listen to the word of God. John, the first chapter, back to first chapter of John again. Verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. It's not in knowledge. It's not in religion. It's not in education, but rather in the life. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life. Under the Old Testament, ones heard about God. They seen the manifestation and the power of God, but had not seen the life that was manifested, which came in Jesus Christ. He was God, manifested in the flesh. Turn again to the first chapter of John, the 11th verse, John 1 and 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the word was made flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When does the life of God come in us? It comes in us when we're born of God. What kind of power is in the life? Not powers to join a church. Millions do that. And a big majority don't have Christ. Not power to give money to charities. Worldly people do that. Not power to just quit some habits. Several do that, and they do it in their own strength. What power is in the life of Christ? It's a power to turn from wrong and turn to that which is right. It's a power to live holy. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, verse number 7, Paul writes this, for God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Holiness is a very high calling, and there's no one that anyone can attain to it without the power of God in their life. All through the Old Testament, we hear the cry of the prophets. And as the prophets cried out continually through the Old Testament, turn ye, turn ye, turn from evil. Learn to do that which is right. Amen. And I say, if you haven't quit sinning tonight, then the life of Christ isn't in you, and really, you're not saved tonight. 24th Psalm. Psalm 24, verse number 1. It says a psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded upon the seas, established upon the floods. Then he says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? Then he answers, he that hath clean hands, pure heart, who had not lifted up a soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. The psalmist starts this psalm by reminding us that the world and everything in the world, and the inhabitants of the world and the earth, belong to God. And that's the truth we need to be reminded of once in a while. We brought nothing into this world, and it's for sure we're not going to take anything out. The best suit of clothes that we own is going in the ground. The house you live in, the children you've got, the wife or husband you have, the job you got, the car you drive, all belongs to God. We're going to leave it all behind one of these days. But you know, people can become so earthbound that they feel it's all our doing. We can become so earthbound with materialism that we can become covish. And when we become covish, we're definitely in trouble with God. That's why when ones become laden down with material goods, that's what happens. Amen. God has a way to release you from it for a while. Amen. To get your priorities straightened out. The psalmist said this, God hath founded it upon the seas, established it upon the floods. He's talking about the earth, which he raised above the seas and the rivers and streams. Then he said, who shall ascend, or who shall go up into the hill of the Lord? Somebody said, what is the hill of the Lord? That's Mount Zion. 15th Psalm, verse number 1, says this, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Psalm number 2, and I'm giving you these quickly. Psalm number 2, verse number 6, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Who shall stand in his holy place? Not our holy place, but the holy place, his holy place. Who shall stand otherwise in his presence? What is the psalmist saying? Who is worthy, he's asking, who's worthy, amen, to dwell on Mount Zion or in the presence of the Lord? Who is the true worshiper of God? Who's worthy to be called his child tonight? What constitutes true religion? Then the psalmist lays out before us some earmarks of those who are worthy. What did he say? He that hath clean hands. Now, what does it mean to have clean hands tonight? He's not talking about washing your hands. You work on the car and you go and wash your hands. So what's he talking about? Turn with me to Matthew, the 27th chapter. Verse number 24. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Now the Jews were going to go into a custom were accustomed to wash their hands, and when they wished to show that they were not, that they were innocent of a crime committed by others, they would wash their hands. Like, I am free. Amen from this, amen from this charge. Turn with me to the 26th Psalm, verse number 6. The psalmist said, I'll wash my hands in innocency. So will I compass thine altar, O God. Pilate and what he did in doing so, amen. What Pilate did was, he meant that he wasn't guilty of his death. He was saying he was innocent. Amen. But the mere washing of his hands, we know, didn't free him from the guilt. He was bound as a magistrate to free an innocent man, and whatever might be the claim of the Jews, he was guilty at the bar of God for suffering the Holy Savior to be led in execution. And he did it to gratify the malice of enraged priests and the clamors of tumultuous population. To have clean hands means to walk upright and work righteousness. Back to the 15th Psalm. Stay with me on this. 15th Psalm, verse number 1. This is a companion psalm. It says, the Psalm of David. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh upright, worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart. To walk upright is to walk blamelessly. To walk perfectly. Somebody said, oh, I could never be perfect. Listen to the word of God. Job 1:1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man, who? Job. That man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. But then there was Noah. Turn with me to Genesis, the 6th chapter, verse number 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, or what God required. And Noah walked with God. That word walk, as is used in the scriptures, many times means their manner of life. Now turn with me to the first Psalm for a little bit. The first Psalm. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Amen. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. He started out this psalm by saying, walketh not. Amen. He doesn't walk in the manner that he that is specified. And then he went on to say, who has not walked. It's a characteristic of a man, always and habitually, that he does not thus walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Amen. It's been true in the past, it's true in the present, and it'll be true in the future. And that's what distinguishes the real man. He doesn't, amen, go to the counsel of the ungodly. The principles, the plans of his class of men. Amen. He doesn't take counsel of them as the way in which he should live, but he takes counsel from the law of God. Verse 2, he does not follow the advice of sinners. He does not follow their purpose, or he does not follow their plans. He does not plan his life according to, amen, what the ungodly, what their views are, or what their suggestions. In his plans and purposes of life, he's not independent. He's not dependent on those who, amen, who are ungodly. He doesn't stand in the way. Otherwise, he's not in the way where sinners are found or where they usually go. He doesn't sit or occupy or become one of them, amen, to sit in the seat of the scornful. You know, over the years, I've seen one sit in that seat of the scornful. They don't see anything at all good in the service. They could say things like, Brother Decker had time to preach this morning. What do we have? A testimony service. All the service. They would find fault with it on the direction of the service. They sit in the seat of the scornful. They sit there as judges. What did the psalmist say? I'm not going to take my counsel for them. I'm not going to sit with them. Amen. Those who mock, deride, and scoff. Those who treat Christianity and religion with contempt and scorn. The psalmist said he had clean hands and pure heart. Now, most churches, you can join without a pure heart. You can get in religion very, very easy. If you want to be religion, it's wide open. You don't have to have a pure heart. But you cannot ascend into the hill of the Lord. To ascend into Mount Zion or the hill of the Lord, you must have a pure heart. In the hill of the Lord, it requires holiness. You cannot practice sin. Amen. And be in the hill of the Lord. Your heart must be pure. Religion in itself doesn't purify your heart. And you can't purify your heart by yourself. Amen. You cannot baptize impurities away. To have a pure heart, you must be born again. Turn with me to 1 Peter, chapter number 1. 1 Peter, chapter number 1, verse number 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, and of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls, and obeying the truth through the Spirit and the unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. How? Being born again. Not a corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. 1 Timothy, the second chapter. We're talking about power with God tonight. 1 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lusts, follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Matthew 5 and 8, one of the Beatitudes, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And then the psalmist mentioned something that we should be aware of. He said, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Here the psalmist is dealing with the thought of one being involved with that which is false or deceitful. He doesn't get carried away with just anything that comes to his ears. Otherwise, the holy man will not follow deceit. He checks out a matter before he falls for it. He will not give false testimony to win favor of others. The man who ascends into the hill of the Lord, stands in the presence of God, will receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Ones want power in their life, and I believe every Christian desires that. I do. Simon the sorcerer also wanted that power. It's just natural to want that power. He wanted the power of the Holy Ghost, but his heart wasn't right. He was in the gall of bitterness. The scripture said, in the bond of iniquity. God wants to give us that power in our lives. But power comes when there's a life which is worthy of receiving that power. In our text, Jesus said he had come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. To have that power, we must have the life of Christ within. And dear ones, tonight, you're never going to have that power until you spend time with Jesus Christ. God's just not going to bestow it upon you. You're going to have to work to earn it. And the more time you spend with Jesus Christ, the more power is going to be manifested in your life. Turn with me to Acts, the fourth chapter. And let's begin in verse number 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, this is not the same Peter before Pentecost. It's not the same life. Amen. It's the same man, but it's not the same life. Peter is now filled with the Holy Ghost. Said unto them, now look who he's talking to. Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him, that this man stand here before you whole. Then Peter went on to say, this is a stone which was set at naught of you builders, which had become the head of the corner. And he's getting stronger now. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Now the group he was talking to, amen, that wiped out Moses, that wiped out Abraham, and wiped out all the Old Testament, amen, prophets. He said there's no other name, amen, given under heaven, whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them. Why? They had been with Jesus. Verse 13, again, I say, why did they marvel? They marveled because of the freedom of which they spoke. They spoke now under the immediate influence of the Holy Spirit. And their word was spoken with power. He said they were unlearned and ignorant men. Otherwise, persons without, amen, not brought up in the, amen, in the theology, amen, and genealogy of that day. Not brought up, given to literary pursuits. Brought up in their own occupation. Yet in all other matters, amen, maybe they weren't brought up in all the theology of that day, but they were good men, strong with common sense. But what really marveled them, they took knowledge of them. They looked at them. They studied them. And no doubt they're not dressed like the Sanhedrin would be dressed. They're not dressed, amen, of anybody that, like anybody that would be in authority. But they took knowledge. They were disciples of Christ. Amen. Otherwise, they had been in the Lord's company. No doubt, those apostles, amen, those apostles, when they spent time with Jesus, acted like Jesus himself. What was their conclusion? They concluded, they answered it themselves, they had been with Jesus. Now, if they hadn't had the teaching of Jesus, the Sanhedrin would have put them down. But they spoke with so much power and authority that the Sanhedrin had to stand back, and the scripture says they were marveled. They were amazed on who these men were. But they had to come to conclusion. They had spent time with Jesus. And I say, he who is taught in spiritual matters by Jesus Christ has a better gift than all the educated in the world. He who is taught in the school of Christ, amen, their words may not have the polish, but they'll have the power as the Holy Ghost, amen, is there to back it up and confirm our speech. One thing we all want to show in this world, when people look at us, they want to be able to say and marvel that we have spent time with Jesus. Where is the power? Where does the power lie at? Amen. Not just going up and getting hands laid on you and saying, give me this power. The powers in the life. I am come that they might have life. But he didn't stop there. And have it more abundantly. More. The more you apply yourself to God, the more this power will be manifested in your life. The way you live, the way you conduct yourself, the way you act, Job was considered a perfect man. Amen. In his generations. Noah was considered a perfect man. Why? They walked with God in the knowledge that they knew of that day. And what did the writer say? They were perfect and upright. Amen. So my thing is tonight in the message, if you want that power with God, there's a way to obtain it. Amen. It's in the life. Having the life of Christ in your life. And you know, there's so many things today that can crowd out that life. There's work. We all have to work for a living. There's work can crowd it out. Hours of overtime. Hours of work. Tiredness. All these things. But I'm here to tell you tonight, church, the more you apply yourself to God, the more power you're going to have in your life. It's a promise. It's a promise. The more you put forth effort, the more God's going to bless that effort. We're in 2023 now. Amen. It's not a time to cool off. It's a time to heat up for God. My own desire, amen, is get just as close to God as I possibly can get. And I know this, the more I want of God, the more he wants me. Amen. And the more he use me, his glory. I know I'm getting up there in years now. And you don't have to tell me about it. My body reminds me every single day. But I don't wanna just be one that folds up the camp, folds up the tent, and settles back and relaxes. I want to give her all I got. Amen. Till God says, that's enough. You want power in your life? Make sure the life is to the place where God can give you that power.